Welcome back, and it's so great to have you on another conversation of Christ City Matters. And thank you so much for all the feedback and all the questions that you have sent in. I think at some point we're looking at having conversations around those questions. Please continue to send them through. If you haven't subscribed to us, please press the subscribe button and subscribe to us. Share with somebody, like, and you can like if you don't like it. I
Don't
mean,
forget to hit the
yeah,
notification
but
bell as well.
exactly, and hit the notification bell as well. These things, YouTube kind of needs it for the right algorithm. So please, get onto it. Today, just as we promised last episode, we are looking at a parable.
That's right.
And we're going to start with one of the most fascinating parable, and it's the parable of the sower.
The
In
parable of the
fact,
sower.
Jesus, in one of the gospels, when he had told the parable, he said, if you do not understand this parable, then you don't understand the message of the kingdom. And the more I have reflected on that parable, the more I actually I'm like, yes, if you don't get this parable, you actually do not get the message of the kingdom. But there are a lot of things about the parable that can be rather unsettling, particularly like if you're at church on a Sunday morning. And today we're talking about the parable of the sower. Which ground are you? Are you the hard ground?
I
Is
think
that kind of, yeah, go on.
what's really, really distinct and perhaps maybe quite personable about parables is that it's considered a pillar in the teachings of Jesus. And from as far as when we're little in schools, I don't know, for some people, in their schools where they do Bible studies or no relig
Yeah,
religious
okay.
yeah religious knowledge,
You
that's it.
get the
It was one of the pillars, when you have like different syllabuses, it's kind of part of it. And then that just traditionally just carries on into the church. And it's almost taught like the same way. It's almost taught like just in the book knowledge of it. And that's what makes it so a bit of a curious subject to touch on, because even when Jesus was going to talk about it, he talks about it having a dual meaning. And he talks about it in a way that makes you feel like only a certain few with a deeper understanding will have the second meaning to it, and it kind of suggests intimacy. So it makes it easy for the church to kind of feel like they can categorize the very simple understanding of it and use that as a basis for sermon, and leave the second meaning of it to you as the Berean Christian. Do you get what I mean?
Okay,
So
so
it's kind of,
yeah, so you, I'm gonna need to give some like give some context. Yeah, I enjoy you saying that, particularly when you talk about the dual meaning of it and how people kind of read it and then it's literary, right? And also it gets even trickier when it feels like he's just said the parable and then he explains what the parable means, particularly like in the parable of the sower.
Over.
And then he says the word of God is this, and then and then this is the seed, and the planter is my father. And so it's very easy for you to say, yeah, that's the
That's the literal,
interpretation of it. So I'm very fascinated that you would, like you were talking about the dual. So
dual nature.
what
What
do
do
you
you mean
mean by
about
that?
that? I mean, I kind of got that feeling from when the disciples were talking to Jesus on the matter of the parables. I think, I'm not sure if it was this one or any other one of the parables, and they asked him the question, why do you have to
Tell us,
tell a story about these things? Why don't you just make it apparent for us? Because it's just easier for you to tell us what you want to tell us rather than, tell us this story and get us to go and deduce our own understanding of it.
I really honestly don't think that Jesus left them to go and find their own understanding of it. I think, particularly when you look at the later part of John, Jesus did say that after these events, and he was talking about his death, his burial, his resurrection, and the Holy Spirit coming, after these events, I will speak to you plainly. I will talk to you about my Father plainly. And, because when you come into that relationship with me, the things I'm saying will not sound like parable anymore, but they will actually be things that you understand. So it means that...
So was it telling them to wait then when it was telling that story that you have an understanding later?
Yeah, but really, isn't that the whole revelation of Jesus, that the person of Jesus and the work he came to do, we only got to know after his death anyway, right? because it was the beginning of the New Testament, right? Like, so if you kind of saw Jesus like while he was alive, and you were kind of looking at him like, no,
you wouldn't know where.
You can't really know who it is. The evidences of who it is were the things that played back after his death, you know? So actually, when you look at parables, like parable itself, when the prophets were prophesying about Jesus, he did say that he will speak to them in parables. He will speak mysteries that they do not understand. Mm-hmm. But we know that to us is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Like, and who is that? To those who are heirs of salvation, who have become partakers of salvation. So it means that if anyone picks up the parable and doesn't look at it from the understanding of salvation, then you probably are misinterpreting the parable, right? Regardless how literal you can feel like you're getting an understanding from it. And just as you said, to a lot of people, so particularly if you come from a cultural background where you tell a lot of stories, like folk tales, or do you know what I mean? Like, that kind of stories. The essence of story is to actually tell, you know, to illustrate something. And sometimes it feels like, was Jesus trying to illustrate the things that are, you know, was he confirming the things that they wanted to know? Do you get what I mean? Mm-hmm. And go on, you want to say something?
Just when you were talking, I was just thinking, does understanding a parable, does it signify a deeper intimacy or a deeper understanding by the Spirit? Or because, like, you know, if you're still looking at it with the peripheral meaning, or if you haven't gotten the meaning vis-a-vis salvation, the mystery of salvation, mm-hmm. does that mean that, you know,
well,
your intimacy is not deepened enough?
To be honest, I don't even think that we are supposed to be in a position where we're talking about parables. You know, right. Like, I mean, the reason we're talking about it is because we have a book that has been compiled, and in that book were the words of Jesus, and some people have compiled the words of Jesus by the basis by which we live now. Whereas the word of Jesus is not something that is in the book. It's living, is alive, is, you know, and when you say he's living, is alive, it's not because like when you read the Bible, it jumps out to you. No, it's actually a reality about Jesus. He's living, is alive, his spirit is alive. Like everything about him is alive. Do you get what I mean? He's not dead. So there are a lot of things that we do, that we say, you know, that is kind of like we think is literal, but it's not, right? And mm-hmm. and so let's go into this parable of the sower. It's very fascinating. I'm just going to be going through because it's a very interesting parable. Yeah,
I'm curious to find out what you're going to bring up from this for us.
I think the question is, have we been reading the parable all wrong? I think I was listening to you know, a friend once, and the friend was saying that the essence of a parable is not like when you tell a story and you say, what lessons did you learn from it? Mm-hmm. Do you know, there are deeper illustrations than that.
Okay.
So that means that if you probably heard the parable of the sower and then you're saying, what lessons did I learn from it? I have to be careful so I'm not the hard ground, or I have to be careful so I'm not thorny heels, or I have to be conscious of, you know, that's not the essence of a parable. Right. The parable speaks a deeper story, and is actually the story of God.
Okay.
All the parables speak the story of God. All the parables speak to the interaction of God with man.
So somewhat an introduction into the way God interacts with us and the way we should interact with him.
I don't think there is anything about the way we interact with him. I honestly think that when the truth about God is revealed, the reaction or the way we interact with him is just default. Do you get what I mean?
Yeah.
Like when you block your nose and you don't want to breathe, right?
Yeah.
But the reason you're alive is so that you can take in some breath, you know, so that, yeah. So when the truth about God is actually revealed, there is no need to convince anybody to do anything different. Mm-hmm. The only reason you're convincing them, you're trying to stay so hard, is because you're probably trying to convince them to believe what you yourself do not believe.
Or there's some mistruth.
Exactly. Exactly.
Yeah, so but what I'm trying to get to from that concept, because we're saying the parables are not for lessons.
No.
The parables are for us to understand the kingdom of God.
Yeah, they speak to the kingdom of God.
Yes. Yeah, so if it's speaking to the kingdom of God, is that to inform us on how to operate in the kingdom? You know, I'm just, maybe I'm too much of a cause and reaction type of person. And I wanted to understand what's the purpose then of the parable. If we're knowing about the kingdom of God, what are we doing with that information?
Okay, I love that question. And I think that a lot of the time we can just come back to the essence of what's the purpose of the scriptures. Mm-hmm. You know, what's the purpose of the compilation of, you know, the books of the Bible?
Right.
And if indeed, because I am aware that there might be a lot of purpose for it.
Okay.
And we will be act very naive if we think that, oh, it's one purpose to let us know the word of God. Mm-hmm. No, that's not the purpose. That's not the only purpose of compiling it. And the reason I'm very strong on the compilation of it is because I know that when Jesus was leaving, he actually never left any instructions as to all the things I've said to you, put it up in a book and make sure that you let people know. No, he gave them the good news and he asked them to go, you know, just tell about the good news. Go preach this to the end of the world, right? And you can say that.
Well, we can argue that, you know, he didn't tell them to do that, but they realized that doing that will make it easier.
That's what
reach far and have a universal meaning, because word of mouth can easily change.
Yeah. So actually, when it comes to universal meaning, that's just as, you know, that's just as loose and subjective as it can be, because there can't be a universal meaning of something. There can't be.
Okay, maybe not universal. Yeah, maybe what I mean to say is a more so that there's no room for a lot of change over time. So there's a compilation of the records or the experiences that these people that walked with Jesus had.
Yeah, but
just to kind of give us an insight into what it looked like then.
I mean,
not to restrict us, because even God tells us that, you know, we're more blessed that we believe with not having even seen it.
Exactly. So that's exactly where I was going to go to. The work of God doesn't need like human evidence. The work of God is God's evidence. Like, and he does his own evidence. The reason I'm saying this is because I am very aware of how what I am saying can actually provoke, you know, it can actually provoke people's foundations. Mm-hmm. Like, what are you talking about?
Yeah.
If you go into it, if Peter decided that it's important for me to send a letter to Anu, you know, on how to behave, or I want to send a letter to Mo on how to behave, and I send that to Mo,
right,
while the letter might be useful for me, but my context might be entirely different. So correct. It is so unfair for me to read Peter's expectation of you, mm-hmm, and say that that is God's expectation of me. Okay. It is. I don't think it's right. I don't think so. And it means that every individual has an individual struggle. And sometimes what you find is, oh, if he's not speaking to your struggle, then maybe, you know, that's when you seek God. Yeah. But if he's speaking to your struggle, then just pick it up from there. Go on.
I think we should always consult God first. But I'm even still learning that, you know, as I'm getting along. But I think what I wanted to say from that is that I understand, and I completely subscribe to that. Yeah. I like that we shouldn't apply what Ili wanted to tell Mo. It's sort of like, you know, a personal message, and then, you know, apply it to all of Mo's family and generation and everything. Might not be applicable. But what I was also thinking, mm-hmm, in line of it, because I was like, oh, I really like that. That's true. We don't have to use Paul's letter to the Colossians for, I'm not a Colossian. So, yeah. But then again, I'm thinking, what if Peter, mm-hmm, yeah, just for the sake of Peter, then says, Paul said this, but Paul didn't say that, right? So that's why I'm saying that word of mouth can. So Paul said, or he misquotes Paul, or he misses out a very important element. How would that affect?
Yeah, but now that you even have it all documented, right?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, all the things are documented, right?
Yeah.
Do you still not have the same scenario? You still have the same thing. You could go, but it's controlled. No, it's not. It's everybody have their versions of everything. Like everybody literally have their versions of everything.
But at least we know that what Paul said, it is what Paul said.
Yeah, but again, how do you know that that was what Paul said? Because because the thing is, while all the letters were being compiled, what if somebody else saw a letter? I know this is a digression. I know we're digressing, but we're trying to get somewhere. But what if somebody saw a letter
just now?
What if somebody saw a letter and said, oh, this looks like something that Paul would say, let me add it in. But it wasn't actually Paul. You know, did you know that Paul actually probably never wrote anything down? Because he didn't have the ability to actually write?
That's news to me.
Exactly. So someone else wrote the thoughts of Paul down.
Okay.
In fact, maybe a huge thought of Paul down, because that's what history kind of says.
Okay.
And so where I'm trying to go into is that we wouldn't be having the conversation about the parables in the first place. The reason we're having a conversation about the parables was because the people who encountered Jesus actually attest to the fact that he spoke to them in parables.
Parables, right.
And that's a prophecy about him. It's like when you how would you recognize him?
Yeah.
How would you recognize the one that's coming? He will speak to them in parables. And he's speaking the heart of the kingdom in parables. So when you're documenting Jesus spoke parables, you are saying that he is who he was described to be.
Uh-huh. So why then is what's the importance of talking about parables now then?
So that's kind of where we are at. Because, you know, like there is, because we, which is, I love this, because we have the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
To reference,
mm-hmm.
the Bible to deal with,
mm-hmm.
it puts some sort of, I don't want to call it like, it's like an obligation on us to be able to explain.
To speak on all the matters addressed.
Exactly. What is that person speaking to? Particularly if you've been told that this is the word of God, this is the manual for life, everything you need is in here, then it means that it's giving that book some sort of authority and mm-hmm. sovereignty that everyone is running at it. Like, mm-hmm. Honestly, I read the Bible, so don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to do that at all. I'm just trying to say that because we've given it that much power, we find ourselves in a position where we're grappling with what does it mean? And sometimes we have done that in very wrong way, because what it meant was not like, it might not even be in that text itself. What it means is something different, that you need the understanding and seeing things from God's eyes to be able to see what it truly is speaking to.
Mm-hmm.
So this parable, it says, a sower was interested in sowing. And he had, I think I can hear Daniel breathing, so we will need to tell him not to breathe hard. Yeah. No, don't worry. We will edit it. I'll tell him.
Yeah. Mm. Wake him.
Do you want to wake him up?
You should go to the room.
Do you want to go to the room? Yeah, the guest room. Yeah.
It's okay. It's okay. Go. We're recording. We're recording.
Okay.
Right, carry on.
Yeah.
Should we pause or we just cut them?
No, we'll continue. I'll just know where it is and then I can ask him to edit it out.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah, because everything is quiet, so we can hear the breathing too. Because we're sleeping.
Yeah. Yeah, so I think that kind of, so we're looking at this parable then. It says there's a sower, and the sower was interested in sowing his seed. It says this sower, on his way to sowing his seed, that's kind of like how you look at it.
Mm-hmm.
Some of the seed fell by the wayside.
Mm-hmm.
It says those seed that fell by the wayside, like it says the birds just came and just ate it. You know?
Yeah.
And it says that some of the seed, if it fell amongst, you know, stony ground. It says because it didn't have fruit, it didn't have roots. It says it was scorched and died. It never came anywhere. And it says there were some that actually started to flourish, but it was among thorns, and it was choked. And because it was choked, then nothing happened to it. I mean, then it didn't, you know, it didn't bring forth fruit. And then he says some fell on good soil. Mm. And says for those that fell on good soil, some brought 60s, some brought 30s, some 100. Mm-hmm. I think what we've heard, and I think what everyone has heard in every church sermon, is how because that seed is the word of God and the ground talks about the state of the heart, the conversation is, how is the state of your heart? Because it talks about how receptive are you to God's word. Mm-hmm. How receptive are you to the kingdom?
Yeah.
But then the idea here is not that Jesus was trying to say that, how receptive is your heart to God's word? Because the heart that receives God's word is not what you do, it's what God did. Right. If you go back to Ezekiel, if you go back to Jeremiah when he was talking about the new covenant, it says, I will give you a new heart. I will turn your heart of stone to flesh.
Okay.
That's actually something God said to them. I will do that. It says, and when I do that in those days, you will know me and, you know, you will be my people. I'll be your God. So this is something that has been coming, you know, like, It's literally like a promise, like something that they are aware of that was going to happen. So Jesus already spoke about it. Mm-hmm. And I mean, their books, you know, their scriptures already spoke about it. So when Jesus was saying, oh, a farmer was sowing and, you know, some fell on good ground, he was telling them the history of God, the history of the word through the ages.
I see.
Because where we are now, which is the good ground of Christ, or you know, what Christ has come to do,
the flesh is heart the, has replaced the
is
stony heart.
The, is the revelation of God's kingdom, is the bringing in of God's kingdom. So the story actually is, remember the story that Moses told of how the word of God came to them in the garden, that they shouldn't do anything, and somehow Moses was painting a picture. There was a tree of knowledge of good and evil, but there was also a tree of life.
Right.
And he said that, and he was like, don't touch the tree of that, because when you do, you will die. But it was actually him telling the story that they were very familiar with in how the seed of God's word was planted through ages. So the one that fell in the garden is very similar to the story that Moses started with.
Right.
The story of Adam and Eve. How in the garden, although the word of God had come to them, you know, the context of the garden is very different, but I'm trying to let you understand it. The enemy came, the serpent came. Did he say? You know? Mm-hmm. And he took it away from them because they didn't know. He sowed the seed of unbelief and took it away from them. They didn't even have a chance to, you know, the word didn't even have a chance to do anything with them.
Mm-hmm.
Because, you know, that was the beginning of God's story that they were used to. Then he went on to say, oh, then some fell on, you know, stony ground. Then when you talk about stony ground, you're talking about their wilderness experience. Because particularly in the wilderness, God actually said to them, your heart is so hard. Like their heart was so stony that they didn't give God a chance even when he did everything to prove who he was to them. That's their history. It fell on stony ground. It had no roots, nothing. God was trying to get his word across, but you know, he was trying to get his knowledge across. He's trying to get himself across. But, you know, again, the reason he was telling the parable wasn't necessarily because, oh, this is, you know, no, he's speaking to them in the history that they have and the understanding they had about God. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Right.
That's what he was doing. He was speaking to the understanding that they had about God. I mean, everybody can go into the scriptures and then search. Like, if you think, oh, what Ilele is saying is weird, go and search the scriptures.
Mm.
He spoke to them about that.
Yeah, and when I think the only
comes
thing...
to the tourney experience, let me, I can finish yeah. with that. I can finish the tourney experience.
Yeah.
You talk about Israel just before the days of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
You see this evolution of they've had kings. You know, they come into this place that, oh, Israel was, you know, they, maybe they're doing well. Maybe they, you know, maybe they now know who they are. Maybe they're not. But you will see the state they were in when Christ came. They were blind, religion. They were in bondage. They were literally the life of God. It says there is actually one that says they didn't hear the word of, like, no word of God came to them for 400 years. Like, literally, like, they had come to a place where in their history, that juice of God's word, of God's spirit, was already out of them. But there was a covenant that was going to happen. There was a prophecy that was already in their books. There is a, it says, I love when Zephaniah, it was Zephaniah that said it, that when he comes, he will turn the heart of fathers to the children. There was a reconciliation conversation that was going to be the climax of it. There was the establishing of God's kingdom that was going to be the climax of it.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus said, and then some he planted in the good soil. And the good soil here is not that, oh, after such a long time, my fallow, my, you know, and I think it was one of the prophets that says, break up your fallow ground, you know. Is, oh, my fallow ground has finally become a fertile ground. No. It was because God himself has done the work, the surgery that is required for our hearts to no longer be hardened, but become grounds that bear fruit. The children of God need to come to a place that the reason you are a child of God, the reason you have come to a position where you can bear fruit is because God has done the surgery on your heart. He's done the surgery. He's completed the work that is needed for your heart to bear fruit. You can no longer, you should no longer be afraid if you have thorns in your heart, because you don't. You should no longer be afraid if you have a stony heart, because you don't. The whole point of the new covenant was that he was going to change your stony heart to the heart of flesh. And so Jesus was telling them, this is the story of the kingdom. In fact, if you do not understand that this is the story of the kingdom, you have no idea what the kingdom is about. So go through your history. What are you holding on to now that is stopping you from living in the reality of the heart that you have in God? Is it your understanding of how the seed fell by the wayside? It's okay. Because it fell by the wayside, it was just a journey. The planter was going somewhere. He wasn't going to plant on the wayside. There is no way a wayside will become with good soil, because it's wayside. And when you go, what is stopping you? Is it because you feel like you have stony heart? Maybe somebody says to you, your heart is full of stone, and that's because you make mistakes here. You do things that are not great. You know, maybe that's what you're doing. And because of that, you judge yourself. Oh, my heart is... No, you don't have a stony heart. Because he was speaking to a generation that he tried to reach to, but their hearts were just unyielded. And then it comes into the ones that, you know, they, one moment it feels, he says, I love one of the prophets when he says, these ones, they get close to me with their mouth, but their heart is so far away from me. He was speaking to them. He was telling them, you know, their story. But the thing now is the good soil, the work of the good soil. The thing now is the good soil, the work of the good soil. The thing now is the good soil. The work of the good soil has been completed.
Right.
So
I think, that's a very eye-opening perspective. I like your thought progression with that. And I find it quite intriguing. I haven't thought about it that way. This is the first time I'm hearing it that way. And I think it's something that I definitely want to give some meditation to.
You should.
But I think the one thing that I was also thinking whilst you were saying what you were saying, I was just thinking, so are we saying then that the soil of the heart of man evolved? Or are we saying that at this different phase marks or this different generational cusps, each mile, kilometer, mm-hmm. are we saying that at that point, they didn't receive the seed, the word, they didn't receive God? So in all those stages, they didn't enjoy, they didn't have that intimacy and interaction with God.
No, they didn't.
Before Jesus.
No, they didn't. Because if we say they did, then we invalidate the coming of Jesus.
Right. So,
and the coming of Jesus, we must remember, I know we've said it a couple of times now, is not reactions. You know, I really hope that people will know the coming of Jesus is not God's reaction to our sin. This is the story of God is how receptive is about our ability to receive him and leave him. Like when I say leave him, I mean like leave as him.
Yeah, I mean, I think the only kickback at that is the way my mind works.
Yeah.
Is that, you know, we say that Jesus's life, death and resurrection was not in response to our sin. And in which case, if God wants us to live like him and Jesus's death was not in response to fixing us to be able to live like him, because why we couldn't live like him was there's that separation, there's sin. So something happened, mm-hmm. and I know I've said this before, something happened that removed the God nature or removed us from the God nature, which Jesus was then rectifying.
Okay.
Whether I can kind of get the concept of it not being a reaction because we deal with a God who is not limited by time. So in which case...
It's not limited by time. It's the same yesterday, today.
That's what I was about to explain.
And, yeah.
So that, you know, we live with a God who is present, at every moment. So every moment that we are just about to leave, God is there. God was there yesterday. God is there, and is there present. It's not like he's, I hope I can explain this now. So if I want to talk about the 18th of February, God is there now. Okay, let me try it this way. So if I want to talk about the 30th of March, mm-hmm. God is there now today. Today is not the 30th of March. God is there today as he's here today, today's date, right?
Mm-hmm.
So he's present. Our God is present at every present,
okay.
Right? Yeah. He's not living it via time. And that's why I can go with the concept of it not being reactionary. However, I struggle with understanding what the purpose would have, because if he made that decision, that means he had always known there was always going to be a separation and why the separation did happen. If it's his story, right, his story about how he restored us to himself, then, you know, it could suggest that, you know, we're talking about a power, right?
Mm.
Who knows everything at every point, at every given time, you know.
Yeah,
just again, take a moment to just kind of see the picture that I'm painting. I understand mm-hmm. what your heart already convictedly knows. Yeah, I'm not mm-hmm, contending mm-hmm. that. But take a moment to understand why it might look or it might be difficult to consume that Jesus's death and resurrection is not a response to sin, because it suggests this is a God that knows everything. right? And nothing happens as news, right? So when he's made us, he's known that there's going to be something that will separate us. We're supposed to live as him. So when he's made us, we're living as him. Something changed the living as him, whatever that looks like. I don't know. I don't want to define it by an apple or whether it was disbelief or disobedience. Something happened that changed the fact that we're not living as him. He knows that from get-go. Why is that even? Why should that even happen? And then anyway, so that something happens. And at that point, he already knows that something is going to happen. So he already creates the answer to this situation. So that's the bit that I would like you to shed some light on because it's very, it's difficult to understand how he's not a response to something gone bad. Right. Yeah. You know,
you know, it's very interesting what you're saying, because in my heart, there's a lot of things I want to say. And I think I'm going to take it one at a time.
Okay.
Right. I found out recently from one book I was reading, and the author of the book was saying that you don't choose your beliefs. And I thought, you don't choose your beliefs. I think I choose my beliefs. But after reading, you know, what he was saying, then I came to understand that, well, actually, no, you don't. Because a lot of the things that we believe, they've been passed on to us, whether consciously or unconsciously, for many generations.
Right.
The reason we even see sin in the first place is because the concept of sin has been passed on to us for many generations. Many. The idea that we actually sin, that when we sin, we wrong God, it's actually such a, I don't want to use the word preposterous thing to say. Because when you transgress, when you offend somebody, it's not God you offended. Your neighbor is who you offended. Tell a lie. Who's hurt by your lie? Your neighbor is the one who is. For you to actually think that when I lie, I sinned against God, what do you mean? Well, if you're saying that your neighbor, who is a creation of God and is also in that sense a God, has been violated, yes, you've sinned against God. But for you to say that you've sinned against God that is in heaven and is looking at everything, what you're saying is one of the that's the most ridiculous thing to think.
But then if we are God, then if we're all one in God, that means that if that sin is against another person, it's against God.
So this is that was what I said now. If you're saying, if I did something wrong to you and I offended you, and you, I think Jesus kind of gave that kind of analogy, like, you've offended your brother, go and sort it before you bring anything. You know, I've offended you. Yeah. If I am saying it because you're God, then I've offended you, then I've sinned against God, then that's fine. But if I'm saying that I've offended you, I've sinned against God, and that means that God has a reaction to my sin, it's the most ridiculous thing to say, because God does not have a reaction to your sin. Your sin does not move God. Your sin moves your brother. That's why when he's telling you love one another, he's saying, I already sorted the love part here. I love you. Love your brother. Love your neighbor. There is a lot of the things that we say that is actually about how we treat each other.
I don't want to take you off process or your thought process, but what I'm just thinking as you're speaking, yes, is against one another. But like, for instance, when David sinned, and he, what's her name? He sent her
Uriah, Bathsheba, like,
yeah. So he sent Bathsheba off, and you know. So when the prophet came to him, but the one statement that he made was that you've sinned against God and against man.
Yeah, but if that's what I said, is Uriah an ordinary person? The fact that Israel had an understanding that there is a God, you know, that sets the rule for them, that sets all of that. And I'm not taking it away. I'm just having the conversation.
Yeah, yeah.
Because a lot of people, this conversation is too hard for them to have. They don't even want to have it. They don't even want to imagine it.
Yeah.
But actually, God is giving us the liberty to reason.
Thank God.
And to reason in His Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not belittling who God is. I'm not putting God in a place that He isn't. He is my Father. Mm-hmm. If anyone talked about my Father, I mean my earthly Father, I would come out and speak about my Father.
Yeah.
God has given us that confidence to be able to come out and speak about Him.
Okay.
He has not left us in unsure territory. He has put us on a sure territory. His foundation is sure. When you understand the parable of the sower that we just said now, that we are already on good ground, then we are not shaken. Jesus is that ground. Jesus is that foundation. But if your understanding of God is still from the knowledge of the
law,
hard, you know, the soil, the first side of the soil,
heart, yeah,
the second side of soil, the third side of soil, then you have something to deal with.
So right now we should not, so just to kind of simplify things, if you like. So right now when we talk about the parable, we're not concerned with the other grounds that have been mentioned,
no,
because we're not in that dispensation.
We're
only talking about, so every creature or creation now,
yes,
or human creation in this dispensation is all good soil.
Everyone is good soil. And the work of the good soil, nobody did it. God Himself did it. Some people will say, when you receive Jesus and it comes into your heart, that, you know, that's when you have a good heart. No. I said it before. When you come to the consciousness that you can actually receive Jesus, the heart then is put in a position to do something. You become a co-laborer. You become an attester. You become one who can bear true witness to the nature of who God is. So the Spirit of God has come to you to be a bearer of His fruit. And when you become aware of that, it means that, the more you kind of like, you know about God and know about His grace, and that just becomes your normal way of living.
I like that. But if we're all good soil, I'm going to ask an age-old question that everyone in the world asks, that, you know, why then is there evil in the world? When we talk, if we're all good soil, like, it's just like saying that, you know, you've sown into a ground that's going to blossom and it's going to bring out good stuff, you know, good fruit. So why then are we still contending with one another? Why is there some people still, I don't want to judge. Okay, so why does it look like, you know, we're still reaping seeds of hurt and pain, or things that make us question who we are in God, or things that make us feel like, you know, we're limited
because when
God or sin?
I think the best way to,
even good soil, our mindsets would be different.
I think the best way to look at it is, honestly, like, it hurts me to really think about it. It really does.
Mm.
I think the right way to look at it is, if people live in a lie, then they are a lie. What we see in our world is
a result of lies.
Is a lie. We that are supposed to be vessels of truth, you know, I think if everybody puts their hand up and say that, I don't know, maybe we can all find common ground to put our pieces together and say, what do we know?
Mm.
And let's walk away from what we know.
Mm.
Mm. But we've been shaped by lies. You can't be vulnerable enough sometimes to say, I don't know.
Mm-hmm.
Look at what is happening in our world. Like, look, just look at it.
Mm.
And somebody can say, God is the one moving. No, just stop. The hell that is happening is the one he came to save us from. This hell. this, you look at your neighbor and as if you're like, what is it? You know, like, you
just, there's something in our human constitution that causes this to happen. I like what you're saying, and it'd be so good to come to that, you know, that picture, to be able to finally, that Zion, yeah? It'd be so good to finally see Zion and be like, oh my God, you know, this was supposed to happen here on earth, and it's not something that...
Zion is here on earth.
Yeah, you know, and I think, you know, I keep on feeling like it's a version of life that, you know, almost like something like, for people that watch movies like The Matrix,
yeah,
you know, something like you understand what version you're in just because of what information has been provided to you. So I think in our human current constitution, it's just inevitable. And that's why, you know, you find me carrying on asking this question of, if everybody's got the Holy Spirit, if everybody's got Jesus, if everybody, because I just believe that that is the signifying or significant turning point. And at which point where we now start to understand that when we're now brethren in this new brotherhood, that maybe it's not new, but when we come into our brethren nature, we start to see that what Eli is saying is going to help me. What Mo is thinking is going to assist me in where I'm going. And then we can hold hands together. But I think that requires, there's a requirement for an encounter, which I think, you know, which brings me back to the aspect of the Holy Spirit being poured out onto our hearts. Because if, you know, I asked you when we're talking about the parable, does it suggest that I don't have a depth of intimacy for me to be able to kind of see that angle of what the parables mean, you know, is speaking to salvation, is speaking to the journey of, you know, so
again,
is that something that, because, you know, the last thing you said is, how is it that we're living a lie and we're all living this lie? What is the breaking point? That's what we want to talk about. Yeah. This sofas every week we come together.
Jesus said something very important. He said, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free.
So if I replace the truth with the Holy Spirit, you will know the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, because the Holy Spirit is the one that brings the knowledge of the truth. But I'm going to be honest with you. The Holy Spirit is just as simple as the breath that we breathe in.
So
even when you go into the church, I mean, I'm just kind of, you know, I'm
working through it. Yeah.
I'm pouring my heart out now. And the picture of the Holy Spirit is painted. Does he feel like the air you breathe? I mean, it's one, you want to even prove that you have him by the evidence of something. You know, you can't have him until you've done this and you've done that and you've done this. What I'm trying to say is that there are layers of, I don't know where it's come from, but of falsehood that religion is just put in place.
Propagate.
And it's difficult to, honestly, it's difficult to break away from it because it's literally become who we are. But we don't even need to break away from it. And I know I'm saying that because what we need to do is know the truth. That truth breaks us away from it. I can't, honestly, like, there are so many mindsets that we have that, you know, we can't break it away. We can't break away from it. The knowledge of the truth is what breaks us free. You know, just looking at some of the things you were saying, right? How, you know, the way we kind of, you know, react to each other, how we, you know, how we do stuff with each other, how, you know, just looking at that, right? If you don't know better, you don't know better. So we've been told that we are living in the survival world, like everybody's surviving. That's kind of like what we've been told. You see people going to all extent to survive. How far will people go to survive? Maybe cause a war to survive? you know? Mm. How far would you go to survive? Exploit everyone? How far would you go to survive? Build a band for yourself so you can say, oh, my soul, now it's time for you to rejoice? How far would you go to survive? Okay, leave that. Come to religious settings. How far would you go to survive? How far would you go to prove that you are called by God? He didn't even send you any, like, it's not even God's concept that you, it was Moses that first said something like that. How would you know that, you know, you are the one that sent me? Okay, yeah, that was something that Moses shared. But why do you have to live in the, I have to prove that I'm called by God? You know, like, you have this hold on people. And what they're supposed to know is the truth. Who is a person? And that truth sets them free because he works in each and every single one of us to bring us into the fullness and the beauty of who we are. Not because God demands it, but because that's what he created. He created that.
Yeah, he created that, but I don't want to go back to what I've said before. No. I understand. And it's honestly a beautiful aspiration. It shouldn't be an aspiration. It should be a reality, right? But it's just not where we are. And Jesus is the answer to that. And the question is, does everybody have Jesus? You know, but there's something we said in our if you haven't listened, there's some of our audio podcasts mm-hmm. where we're talking about, it's not a question of us receiving Jesus, but that Jesus has come for us, you know? And those are the little things that I find myself still asking questions about. So if he's come for me, do I have to receive him?
You know? But the reason, this is what I'm saying, right?
Because he's the answer. That's what changes us.
The reason you're saying that is because somewhere in your understanding, mm-hmm. there is an understanding that says that you have to receive him. Mm-hmm. Someone sold that idea to you. Someone's already told you you need to receive him. Someone's already told you you need to accept him. Mm-hmm. Someone's already told you that. So right. that's why you're saying that. And that's why you're grappling with that. It's not because God wants you to. God, when he made you, now he made you beautiful, wonderful. He made you as a gift to this world. He made you a gift to me. He made you a gift to your children. He made you a gift to your parents. Everyone that encounters you, he's made you a gift to. Mm-hmm. But as soon as you start to grow, you see the world you're in.
It starts
to shape you in something different. It starts to shape you so that you are a reflection of your culture, your tradition, the things that you believe. And those things are just subtle things that have crept in.
They were never God's intention.
What God wants you to do is, you're perfect. Why can't you just see the beauty in the perfection is made and just live from that place of freedom?
Is that an unrealistic reality in the fact that, you know, he created variety? Yes, it is beautiful. You know, he made a world of different races and different outlooks on life. You know, we're all distinct. We're all very different. And that's what makes it difficult for us to achieve this picture, you know, together, because everyone feels like what I know of life or whatever is, you know, everybody wants to hold an authority on that.
Yeah, but isn't what he said then? That the authority you hold, let it not be the one that is about having dominion over the other, but serving the other. I think there is a feral mentality. Again, going back to our history, right? Like, mm-hmm. it's like there's a mentality we have that is quite oppressive in the way it is.
Sadly.
Again, like I said, Jesus spoke to them in parables because there were things that they couldn't handle.
How are we going to handle this parable now that we're all good soil?
Jesus, that's why he spoke to parable. That's why he spoke in parables to them. Mm-hmm. You know, and I remember him saying something, there's some things I want to tell you, but man,
you're not ready.
You guys can't have it.
If they can't have it, why didn't you... Anyway, that's my logical mind. Why didn't you just make it simple? I mean, at the end of the day, it's God that made our minds.
Our logical minds are great. But we must also remember that the compilation that we have
is informed
by something.
Mm. How do we change what's informing us?
I think that's where we need to be to help. I think
help where we're headed to.
I think how we change that is two realities.
Yeah.
God is not angry with you. He's not angry with you. He's accepted you wholly, loves you wholly. He has no responsibility or obligation of you.
Is this something, or does God require sacrifice?
It doesn't. It doesn't. He literally say it doesn't. We did sacrifices. He doesn't require sacrifice. God needs nothing of you.
And all this talk of, you know.
And he wants you to know that. I can't explain to you what that means. Because in your mind, there may be a lot of things that are already there contending with what is true.
Yeah.
But it's true that he doesn't. It doesn't need anything from you. All he wants you to know is that he's giving you everything you need. But sometimes lack might make you look like you don't have everything. But he wants you to actually look in and say, actually, my having everything I need is not because I have all this.
No, everything is pretty or beautiful, but because I've got Jesus.
It's because I've got him.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
If you can get those two things and that just be your meditation,
yeah,
I think you're good.
Yeah.
You got a good place to start.
Mm.
You know, like, I have a heart that works the way God wants it to work.
Mm.
I am capable of bearing fruit because Jesus made that possible.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't matter whether I bear 30. You know, some. I think we should start rounding off now.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
I'll just kind of use that. It doesn't matter whether I have 30 or 60 or 100. Please get away from people who told you you can bear more fruit. Forget it. If you're a 30, you're a 30. If you're a 60, you're a 60. If you're a 100, you're a 100.
And it doesn't make you less or
and
more.
And it doesn't like, no. We are all occupying an important place
this
kingdom.
Yeah, it has to be enough just knowing that we are who we are and we don't need to be more.
Yeah. I love that. We are who we are. We don't need to be more. And if that can be the basis by which you start to just sit with God to say, you know what, God, I think I really want to really get to know you. And I think it's great to say that because you know the way he's going to teach me about himself will not be the way he's going to teach you about it because he knows you specially.
Yeah,
because
it goes back to the fact that he created us all.
And then you can just say that
distinctly.
And maybe you can start to see him speak to you in different ways.
Speak to me in the language I understand.
I mean, look at Solomon. It was so funny. He said, go to the ants. Some people, God will probably speak to them through things that you don't even know.
Mm, mm, mm.
And if he's doing it, he's doing it so that you can know who you are.
Yeah, yeah.
I think we'll just stop there.
Yeah, we'll stop here.
Bibles can be beautiful. And
they are beautiful. They are beautiful. And I think if there's, you know, I think I'm encouraged. I want to say that, you know, if there's one thing that we settle on today is the fact that we are in the dispensation of the good soil. Yeah. And it's not what we did, it's what Jesus did.
Yeah.
And I honestly want to hear different perspectives on this. Like I said, the midway of this conversation is, I think I need to do some deep meditating as well, because it's not something I'd seen that way. And I don't know how you might have seen it, or hearing it this way, how it might make you see it. But the beauty of what we're doing, honestly, is to open your mind up to understand that you can get to know God in a very special way, special to you. Yeah, the way he wants you to understand the word and his truth, Jesus and the Holy Spirit, is very distinct to you. So you are good soil. We don't have no rocky soils. We don't have none that the seed, no seed that the enemy is going to steal now. We're good soil. Let's go from there. Let's build from there.
Yeah.
We hope you enjoyed
this
little chat, and we will see you again soon. Again, please comment, like, share, and subscribe.
Yeah.
And we want to get feedback on how you felt about this conversation.
Awesome.
We'll see you again soon.
See you next week.
Bye.
Bye.
How long was it?
Yeah. What did you say?
I'm so happy that I'm not finding the same reality.
Yeah, not what?
Easy, you guys
don't get... Yeah. One day.
About something that you believe you know, but you have no clue about.
Yeah, that's a good idea. Only thing I'm going to say to that is, you like how people spread wisdom about something they believe they know. Also, in that same light, one can say, you like how people can think that they know that the wisdom someone is sharing about something they know is not true because of what they think they know.
To me, the fact that you have to explain everything, it's something. So what you can't logically explain, you're going to bring up this